Scripture reading will be Romans chapter 12, 1 through 21. I'll let him get downstairs for a second and get a wind here. You know, these people that write these songs, boy, they must have known the Lord a long time. I mean, those are intense words in that song. They're just wonderful about salvation. All right, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Tremendous book, Romans. One of my favorites. Pretty tough too, isn't it, Pastor? There's some heart-rending things in Romans. That's a pretty tough book.
I call it the backbone of the Bible. Virtually every doctrine is represented in Romans. And though it kind of makes for hard preaching because it is so doctrinally laid out, it's tougher work to read and study because very serious words are used, and you have to analyze those words and see how they're used. And though it's harder work, it's worth it. It's worth it because it encapsulates just about everything you need to know about the Christian life. So, having had that commercial, the reason I'm standing here today is because all month I've been caught up in the thought of pleasing God. Now, we should always be caught up in the thought, but preaching-wise, I've been caught up on that. And we started out in January here, the first Sunday, with the subject of pleasing God with the gospel. The gospel pleases God. It's called the gospel of God several times. And it's concerning his son. And Jesus pleases God and pleased him before and pleased him afterwards. He's the acceptable sacrifice that God was looking for to satisfy his righteous demands against our sins. So if you don't have the right gospel, you're not on the road to pleasing God. I don't care how nice you are, how many good things you do, you cannot please God unless you please him with surrender and acknowledgement and living for his gospel. It means good news, and quite frankly, it isn't going to be good news for people who reject it.
Amen.
But it's the good news that God did something about our dilemma. God did something, God cared, God succeeded, his son rose from the dead. It's all good news that God kept his promises. But it will only be good news to you if you surrender and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. which leads to the next thing that pleases God, and that's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And so often we see people and ministries that almost have it the other way around, that they would say it's impossible for God to please us, and it's all about making us happy. Well, as much as God can make you happy, is willing to make you happy, it's not the top thing on His docket. Okay? Making you holy is. And you need a holy kind of happy. Otherwise, the happy you may have belongs to that other gospel that doesn't save either. So we want you holy and happy in Jesus Christ. So faith is the way to that. And of course, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the
Word of God.
I'm glad you know that. Okay. Then I got to the subject of sacrifices. And this is where the Lord put the context cement down, I guess. I got stuck here. I can't get off this. But I think today is the day that I'll deliver my soul for the time being. Now, we're going to go back to Romans here, but I just want you to remember what brought this on in our outline of pleasing God. I just want to read you Hebrews 13, 15, and 16, where it says, "By Him," referring to Jesus Christ, "by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate or share or distribute, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Okay, pleasing God. That's what caught my eye. That's what drew us to here. It gave us some time in Hebrews. But we get the idea that Hebrews, of course, gives us a lot of parallels to the Old Testament ministry. You know, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, and all of that. Beautiful parallels. Hebrews causes you to see what was going on in the Old Covenant and how we have a parallel to that in the New Covenant. We don't offer bulls and lambs and things now. We don't have a place called a tabernacle with a Holy of Holies. But all of these represent realities that we have in the New Testament church and in your heart and mind and even your body. And so Hebrews is giving us this idea that we are like priests offering sacrifices to God. But here it tells us the sacrifices start with our lips. To consciously, purposely, intentionally, cheerfully praise God in the midst of a generation of people that do not praise God. They complain about the weather. They complain about the Packers. They complain about the politicians, etc., etc. And instead of chiming in with their anvil chorus, we are to chime up the praises of the Lord, and may His praises be continually in our lips.
Amen.
For you see, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. But watch out, I'm preaching last week's sermon or 2 weeks ago. But then also the matter of giving and sharing and distributing. Now, this is going to be expanded a little bit because it's not just about money. We often get this limited tunnel vision that all the church is after is money, and all it's all about money. It's not. Money is just one aspect of giving. And I have some scriptures today that I think will potently give us the idea that we have such sacrifices to offer in the area of giving of ourselves. In our resources, yes, but of ourselves, our attention, our time. These are more precious than gold, folks. Okay, so with that in mind, I found that everything I wanted to say today pretty much is in Romans 12. And that doesn't mean I'm just going to run through and preach Romans 12. What it means is that all my points, you'll see in the sub lists of references, Romans 12 will be pretty much in every one of them because it really encapsulates. So I thought, what a great scripture reading. Romans 12 starts out here, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," and if you're used to me by now, you know I'm going to stop right there. Because I always want you to know that "by the mercies of God" is a way of saying everything I just told you in Romans chapters 1 through 11. That doctrinal stuff. Those extensive vocabulary of words like justification, propitiation, sanctification, glorification. Just to name a few. That's the, in a word, that's talking about how God ever could, would have mercy on guilty sinners and still be a just and holy God. Most people don't sit around worrying about God's reputation. They worry about their own self. But But Romans is dedicated to the proposition that we must understand that a just and holy God can justify an unholy, guilty sinner. And he's still being just. You see, if God had an unholy salvation, the universe would fall apart. I think it would just blow up if God ever sinned or did something unrighteous. So you better hope that God's holy. You better hope that he stays holy. And the good news is, we have that hope in the Word that he can't change. You can't improve on perfect. So he's unchanging. Doesn't need to. And in Romans, he explains as much as a mind can grasp the wonderful mystery of how a just and holy God can reach down to lost, guilty, vile sinners, and he can justify them and make them a member of his family, clean up everything about them, and he hasn't compromised anything of his justice. That's really good news. And it's all about Jesus. He paid the debt that he did not owe, because I owed a debt I could not pay. All right, so I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. In other words, now that I've told you the good, great plan of God and how he has worked it out, is working it out, and it's so worked out that even though some things that haven't happened yet, God writes it like it already has. It's all over but the shouting, folks. We're going to be forever with the Lord, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I was hoping you'd say that. Okay, but now that we know that, and if we've grasped that, we wrap our mind around it, now we've got to wrap our heart around it, and guess what? By the time you get the mind and the heart wrapped, your body better start following. You wrap your body around this too, folks. Your body is required. So it says here, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, we're to take our bodies and make them an offering. It says a living sacrifice, not a dead one. No, we're not talking today about jumping in front of a cement truck to save a little girl and, you know, dying for the Lord. No, we're not going to be that dramatic. I think it's easy to die for the Lord compared to living for him. Because if you're living for him, dying is bound to come easy. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Okay, so it says here, a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice unto God. We want to make sure God accepts our sacrifice. You know, we often get into this language about accepting the Lord. I have a little problem with that, actually. Receiving the Lord makes more sense to me. But for me to sit on a panel and decide if I'm going to accept God, it doesn't sit well with me. My real concern is, will God accept me? You know, he's sufficient. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need me to hold up a scorecard to tell him how he's doing. So, that I receive him and his gift, yes. But when it comes to acceptance, it's God has to accept us. And we are only accepted in the Beloved. But now our works, our lives, life is God's gift to us, and what we do with it is our gift to him. And let me just get this off my chest too. I'm not here today to just lay on this guilt conscience about poor Jesus who did so much and now he's up in heaven and he can't do anything and he's looking out the portals of heaven and you're his only arms and legs. And you know, I don't want you to do anything for Jesus out of pity. He's not to be pitied. He is the Lord. He is risen from the dead. His hands are not tied. He is pleased to use us. As members of his body, he is pleased to use us. He is willing to use us. That is an honor with a responsibility. But don't think for one minute that you're to feel sorry for Jesus, because he did all he can do. Now the rest is up to you. I don't talk like that. God's word doesn't talk like that. I want you to do what you're going to do, folks, out of love, out of a sense of gratitude for what he has done, is doing, will do. I want you to have a sense of confidence, a sense of direction, that we are building up into something. The Lord says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want you to have your chin up. Your redemption draws nigh. Satan shall be bruised or crushed under your feet shortly. That's the way how I want you to be motivated today. All right, I think you're getting my idea. And of course, someone will say, well, I got your idea. Shut up and let's go home. I got some more ideas. But I wanted to get that point clear. It's not the poor Jesus meeting today. It's the King Jesus meeting, and we're his servants, and he has made us kings and priests unto our God. So get your chin up and let's go. Now, it says, which is your reasonable service. And I don't know what all the translations say, but I know this. That word reasonable there has to do, and I don't often do this, but bear with me. The Greek word is logikos. And you might hear the English word logic in there. Now, we have a word logos way back there on the wall. Jesus is called the Word. Ha, logos. Okay, and used to be a lot of Christian bookstores that logos or that would be the bookstore's name because it's the Word. Well, logikos is related to it, but it means that which pertains to the mind and the inner man. Okay, so just a little lesson here: you are to serve God with your mind, with your inner man. Yes, present your bodies, but we're not talking about airhead zombies going around just doing actions. It's your mind. It's your inner man. It's with all your heart you get your body in gear and present acceptable sacrifices to God. And so with the warning about the mind, you need to know that in putting your armor on, you got to protect that head. Because down there in verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world push you into its mold. But you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, so that... it says you can prove or demonstrate what is that good and that acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you noticed the word acceptable? Twice now. Worship is not what pleases us. Worship is what pleases Him. And what we're doing, not for Jesus, but in the name of Jesus, needs to please Him. He says, if you ask anything in my name, my Father will grant it to you. That's not a blank check for you to go out and spend your life how you want. It says, in my name, that would also be implied according to my will and purpose. Amen. So, God says in Psalm 34 that He will give us, Psalm 37, verse 4, He will give us the desires of our heart. But you got to read the whole verse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Amen. So, our hearts need to be tuned up, fixed up, cleaned up, and so forth. Get our wanter fixed, and then God will start giving us what we want. Okay, yeah, that's in the Greek. Get your wanter fixed. Okay, so the question now comes, why is it a sacrifice to praise and glorify the Lord? I mean, really, if you think about it, shouldn't we just be so happy to? This ought to be our pleasure. Well, that's true, but quite frankly, we don't do things that easily, do we? No, because the world is trying to push us into its own mold like we're wet cement, because of pressures being pulled and pushed in different ways, because of our own natural weaknesses, we get distracted. There's just all kinds of things that are pitfalls and dangers. So, it really is going to take your effort. You aren't going to accidentally glide into pleasing the Lord. Oh, this is fun. This is easy. It's kind of like riding a bicycle. There's times on riding a bike where you get to go downhill. Whoopee! You get to catch a breather. But generally, you already pumped uphill to get there, or you're just about to pump uphill when you get to the bottom. And when you're going up a hill on a bicycle, you just can't coast for very long, can you? For a moment, there may be a blissful moment. Ah! And all of a sudden, you're not moving. You're still upright. But at that moment, you're either going backwards or falling over because you got to keep putting pressure on those pedals. Paul says, I get under my body, I buffet my body, and bring it into subjection. I never can tell my body, I'll just take it easy today. Do what you feel like. And so, the first point we want to make is, why is it a sacrifice to praise and glorify the Lord? Well, it requires the discipline of your mind, your heart, and your body. Your body just isn't going to shift into some automatic pilot and do it. Your mind has to stay focused, and your heart has to stay in it. I remember the story of an athlete running a marathon, and this man trained literally for years to be a long-distance runner. Marathon races are generally 26 miles, and this man worked out for years to be to the place where he could run one of these big marathons. And the gun goes off, and he's running, and I don't know how far into it he was, but somewhere along the line, he became so fatigued mentally that he became confused.
He forgot what he was doing. It's like all of a sudden he says, why am I running? Calf muscles were fine, thigh muscles were fine, back was fine, arms were fine, breathing was fine, but his head wasn't fine. Somewhere up here, his brain just shut down. Now, I hope it hasn't happened to you, but it can happen where you were so fatigued and you're driving a car and you forget where you're going. Or for just a moment, you forget where you are. You're all staring at me, so maybe you haven't done this. I have, and I've read about it, so somebody else has too. Well, this runner was doing it. He wasn't in the car, though. He's running. And after a while, he says, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? Where am I going? What's happening? You know what he did? He stopped. He stopped running because he didn't know why. He didn't know where anymore. Body was ready to, but he up here, something happened. We have to understand that we're a unique package God put together. Spirit, soul, and body. Be a mystery to try to explain that all. But it tells us here in our text, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's your reasonable service with your mind and inner man, and make sure your mind gets renewed. Refresh it continually, because other influences are going to try to get you confused, discouraged, distracted, and you won't follow through. No matter how well trained you are and how much you know, you can shut down if you forget why. Okay, so with that in mind, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 shows the complete care of God. And we had a message on this some months ago in terms of our stewardship in these three areas. But this verse is actually stating God's commitment to you and me. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And Paul prayerfully says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's how I see it for right now. I'm just going to give you my quick rundown here. These are in proper order. First of all, God wants to sanctify or set apart your spirit. That's the part of you that tunes into God. That's the part of you that has God awareness, God sensitivity, God desires, God communications. And your perspective is on a godly focus. God first wants to make sure that's sanctified, set apart for Him. Then it says your soul. Now, theologians debate over soul and spirit, and I don't have time to discuss all the theology here, but as I would describe it today, the soul is that part of you that is aware of the world around you. This is about your emotions and your feelings and your goals and your desires, your fears, your hopes. As you relate to this life, this world, particularly other people, society, okay? You have a soul, and it relates to the environment around you. The thing that stirs you sometimes if you see a beautiful sunset, the thing that concerns you if you hear about a ship that sunk and someone perished, or like that tragic fire in Sheboygan. There's something in here that touches you because you're relating to your fellow humans. You're relating to this life you've been given, to this world around you. God wants that set apart, sanctified for Him too. And then your body. You know, it may come last on the list, but you got to have one. Don't go anywhere without it. In order to serve God, you got to take a body along. So we need to also be concerned that our bodies are set apart. And some people know, particularly young people, they've heard me over and over in the past tell them that how your day tomorrow is going to go is determined what you do the night before. That's why in the Bible, the day starts in the evening and then the morning. The Sabbath started the night before and continued into the next sunset. And our determination to be in church and to feel good and stay awake is often determined by what we decided to do Saturday night. And if we have to go to school or work the next day, what we do the night before, how we prepare ourselves. Okay, it comes down to this thing about discipline. God wants to sanctify you in all these areas. That means God cares about every single thing in your mind, in your heart, and in your body, and what's happening to your regular everyday life. He's got big plans for all of us that extend into eternity forever. But we have to make sure we are with Him today, because God's in the details.
I know people say the devil's in the details, but I want to talk about God today, not the devil. You know the devil's waiting to stick his foot out and trip you, though, in any one of these areas. So 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And my Bible says a sound mind, which means a disciplined mind. If you think about it, there's the motivations that we need to fulfill what this message is about today. The power which is of God. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God. He's given us the spirit of power, not weakness. Gird yourself up in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might, Ephesians 6 tells us. But also love. Love is what makes you do and give and sacrifice. Any parent that loves their children knows what I'm talking about. To know for whom you're doing it is to find the strength to do it. And I don't have time to elaborate, but sound mind, disciplined mind. It means we just can't be looking out the side window or in the rearview mirror for very long without going in the ditch. It's just the way it is. You can glance and watch the scenery a little, but if you're driving, you've got to keep your eyes on what's happening up front. And that's kind of what life is, and keeping your mind focused on what's ahead. Today and the future interests me the most because that's where I plan to be going. Okay, I must move on. Why is it a sacrifice to praise and glorify the Lord? First of all, it requires the discipline of your mind, heart, and body. Secondly, it requires the intentional and cheerful giving of time, attention, and resources. You and I only have 24 hours a day, and don't ever say, I wish there was more hours in the day. You weren't wired for it. You weren't made for it. If there were 36 hours, you'd be in trouble. You'd kill yourself for sure. You're made for 24 hours. We all got the same amount of hours. And so we have to kind of deal with this. Is that I have so much time. I have so much resources. What can I give attention to? Where can I best use my time? Every day is like cutting a piece of pie. If you know six people are coming to lunch, you cut the pie one slice, and all of a sudden your friend and his wife call up and they're coming too. You got to change the size of that pie, don't you? Because you can't make the pie get bigger. Okay, you're 24 hours. How much are you planning to give to the Lord? So, you can use your time for profitable things, for your work, for having an income, taking care of your house, taking care of things like a car. There's time taking care of your family, doing things with them. There's recreation and leisure, which is proper and appropriate. You've got different pieces of a pie to cut up every day. You have to do these other things. But have you intentionally planned to cut God the piece He deserves? Okay, all the wonderful references I have here, I'm sticking with 2 Corinthians. Now, I got to read this one to you because... It depends on which Bible you have. There's some interesting wording here. This is one of those times when my 400-year-old language of the King James Version can be a little bit difficult if you're not used to it. So I'm going to translate from English into English. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Now, if you have a King James Version, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." And right there, you haven't heard a thing, probably. Like, keep going. What this simply means is, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you of the grace of God bestowed or given on the churches of Macedonia." Macedonia is a whole region. A whole region. And God's grace in these churches is what He's talking about. What's going on in the lives of the believers in some of these other churches. Verse 2, "How that in a great trial of affliction, an abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Some Bibles would say simplicity. The idea is pureness here. These people had afflictions, but they had joy. They had poverty, but they were liberal. Total contradiction. That's a paradox, by the way, when it seems to be a contradiction. If you're deeply afflicted, you ought to be miserable. Instead, they had joy. If you're deeply poor, then you'd have to be extremely frugal and tight and not be able to give anything. No, they were liberal. I remember my daughter going to a short-term mission in Mexico, and she came back heartbroken because the people were so poor. Communities had to share common toilet areas. They didn't have bathrooms in their houses, and they had very little things. But when the Americans came to minister to them, they poured out of all they had, and they put on dinners for them, and they gave. And my daughter came back just heartbroken. They were so happy, she said. We are so unhappy with so much, and they're so happy with so little. You know, and she says, I feel guilty for having so much. And I realize how much they gave when they had hardly a thing. What have I given? Boy, that was a great mission trip for her. Whatever she accomplished doing for them, what they did for her, she came back just a very different person. And I can't forget it. That's evidently what these people were like in Macedonia. And verse 3, for to their power, we might say, to their credit, I bear record. Yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Beyond their abilities, beyond what looked like a reasonable thing they might do, they went beyond that. And praying us or asking us with much entreaty, okay, they were very earnestly asking Paul to take an offering that they had collected for the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's what this is about. A whole lot of Jews had come to Jerusalem who weren't planning to stay there, and they ended up staying there. They come for the Feast of Pentecost, and then instead they were born again and put into the Church of Christ. And now they're staying to learn and grow and all this, but resources were getting tough. So other churches are sending back to help them. And these folks, out of their poverty, were giving liberally. And so they're, verse 4, they're asking us with a lot of intensity here that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They wanted to be in on this. They want to get in on the blessings. And they considered it fellowship to give to God's people and God's work. They were investing. They weren't throwing money away. Now, verse 5 is maybe the trickiest if you're in the King James Version. And this they did not as we hoped. That doesn't sound right. What it means is this they did not only as we hoped, or this they did more than we hoped. We thought they might be gracious, but wow, they went over and above what we expected. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. And if I've told you this story, bear with me. But a man who was saved out of a horrible life of drugs, alcohol, poverty, he came to the Lord. He didn't have anything, but he came to church. And when they were passing the collection plate, he stepped out into the middle aisle, put the plate down, and stepped into it. He just said, I don't have anything else to give, but I'll give me. That's a beautiful gesture. And we don't all have to do that to our plate, but I want you to get this idea. They were able to give above their ability because they first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They thought God wanted to do it. They knew God would bless them for it. They knew His promises. You can't outgive God. So they wanted to have the joy of giving, not the obligation of it. And so they first gave themselves to the Lord by the will of God. And they were so committed to the servants of the Lord that they were trusting Paul. You get this on for us. And don't let us, don't you not take it. When I was in college, a friend and I went to a little church to minister on a Sunday night. And he played, and I sang, and I taught a youth group there. My first youth group experience, guys. Four young girls were my first people I ever taught in a youth group. And we gave a lesson. And then after Sunday night church, the pastor came up and he handed us each a $5 bill. And, you know, we're poor college kids, but we both felt the same way. This little tiny church. We said, oh, no, we don't want anything. We came for the experience and the joy of doing it. And the pastor actually got mad. He looked at me rather sternly. And he says, don't you interfere with this church's stewardship. They're learning how to give, brother. They got to give in order to grow. So don't rob them. Okay, I got it. You know, and I have learned to receive, hopefully, graciously, and not just give. Because when people are given to me, it's usually because they're given to God. And I don't want to get things mixed up. So there's the grace of receiving sometimes. But they understand this fellowship of giving, this fellowship of being involved and part of the cycle of what's going on. Minister to us in our spiritual things, we'll minister to you in carnal or material things. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is a long discussion about giving, the grace of giving. But let me move on to verse 6. Insomuch that we desire Titus, that as he had begun, so he would finish, also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, verse 7, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. What a fine list this is. Faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, love, and the grace of giving. Abound in these, he says. Verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. In other words, the example you're seeing in other people. Why is this happening? First of all, he says, this will prove the sincerity of your love. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Modern language, where your wallet, where your purse is, that's where your heart is. And you can prove the sincerity of your love. And now he says this in verse 9, you know, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. I got that one underlined. I never thought about Jesus being made poor, but that's what he did. He took his glorious splendor, hung it up on the hall tree, and came down here and became a baby and stayed floating around in a mother's womb for 9 months and just came the usual way. A little baby needed his diapers changed. I mean, if that isn't becoming poor, the worship of angels to having your diaper changed, and it only gets more difficult than this, the way his people treated him. But when we know the grace that the Lord had to impoverish himself for the sake of us, then we have an example here. I'm not feeling sorry for Jesus. I'm inspired by Jesus. I'm thankful to Jesus that he did this. Who am I not to sacrifice, not to give of myself? And you've got that list in verse 7. Faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, love, and the grace of giving. One more place in 2 Corinthians. It's chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7, this is just another great highlight here of a very deep teaching on giving. But in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And they tell me that word cheerful there means hilarious. And some of you are old enough to remember the old commercial. I think it was something like March of Dimes or one of those illnesses that they were taking up collections for. And the little boy comes out and he has a sad face and he says, "Give till it hurts." You know, you feel something inside here kind of twisting when he says that. But God doesn't say give till it hurts. He says get past it. Give till it feels good again. Get the joy of this. We're not sending you a bill. We don't take pledges. You're not being forced. Unless God is talking to you from your heart, inside in your heart. Get happy, folks. And learn this fellowship of giving, this grace of giving. It's a way of joy. I worked at a place and they had a big motto on the wall. To be happy, make others so. And I've said this already, but how do you spell joy? Jesus, then others, then you. Okay, I got to move on. I'm determined. I'm getting done here. Okay, it requires cooperation with others. You know, back there in Romans 12, present your bodies is a plural word. A living sacrifice is a singular word. I only know one translation that says sacrifices, and I know nowhere in the Greek or anybody else that uses that. But bodies, plural, sacrifice, singular, that to me is picturing the body of Christ. Many members, yet one body. Yes, yourself, you can live sacrificially, but part of the sacrifice is to come together with other people who are different than you and cooperate and do things because there's power in those numbers. There's power in counsel. There's power in prayer.
And when we unite in Christ and Christ is our head, we have more power than just off by ourselves. Yes, the Lord will use us as individuals, but He also wants to use us as a church. And that's where commitment comes in. Oh boy. Since we're in Romans 12, let's notice verses 3 through 5. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. If you run down to verse 15 and 16, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So we're to get connected. We're to get personal. We're to overlook things, and love shall cover the multitude of sins. And we're to give some space and margin to everybody so that we can cooperate in a oneness. It's described also in Romans 15. And in my notes I have 1 through 7, but I can't read all that right now. Time's running out on me. But it tells us here in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Wow. Nobody said it's going to be easy. Nobody said it's always going to feel good. But the sacrifices are to please Him, and He's pleased when we work unitedly as one. I can't go into great detail here, but a cheap imitation of unity is called uniformity. That's when everybody tries to look alike, act alike, smell alike, I don't know, eat alike. You know. But when everybody's just trying to keep an outward uniform look, doesn't mean there's unity. I've talked with people in churches that are like that, where everybody seems to be lockstep, you know. And when nobody's around, they'll tell me, I don't believe that, or I don't like that. And if everybody thinks alike, nobody's thinking at all. I don't want to sound like a liberal politician here, but we do have to deal with diversity. We are made differently, and God knows that, and God is placing into the body those. It's His chemistry He's creating here. And if everybody were just like me, there's a lot of stuff wouldn't get done. And we need each other to make the job complete. So we have to welcome the diversity of the Spirit of Christ adding to the body as He will. And get along. And I may not always get so pleased, but if God's pleased, and if you don't know if He's pleased, you can read the Word, and then you can just guess after that, because we'll find out when we stand before Him, well done, and thou good and faithful servant. There's some people going to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, we did many wonderful works. We cast out demons. We prophesied in thy name. We did many wonderful works. Boom! And He's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you.
Amen.
So, some people are going to have to wait. 1 Corinthians 3 says, our works will be tested by fire. Wood, hay, and stubble is going to go poof. And that's where I maybe was using my talents and all my ideas. But gold, silver, and precious stone endures the fire. That's where the reward is. And that's the part that Christ did in me and through me. Which I hope I can get to that. I hope I can get to that passage here. But the next, it looks like the last point, but I snuck in subpoints. It requires facing an unbelieving world. A world that doesn't care. A world that is hostile to God's values. Let me just go over here. Actually, if you would not lose Romans 15, I'm going to come back to it. But back in John 15, let me just share one of these. So you know Jesus was being totally honest. When He enlisted us, He gave us a job description that included the bad stuff so that we wouldn't be surprised or feel like He cheated us. In John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because you know not him, because they know not him that sent me. So they hate him, they'll hate us. If they see him in us, they'll hate him through us. Get used to it. But that's part of the sacrifice. You're not going where you'll be popular. You're not going where it's going to make you wealthy. You're not going to do something that is going to get you in the headlines. You are not going to get Man of the Year or Woman of the Year or the Nobel Peace Prize when you serve Christ. And if you want the world's approval, you have to do what the world says. If you want the Lord's approval, you have to do what he says. And he sent his own son into this world to be killed. So do you think it's going to be easy for us? Oh, but it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. No, I have to do these two little considerations here. They became very important to me. The first one is to consider your worship and praise a form of evangelism. Now, Isaiah 12 takes us to a place in time when the people of God are praising the Lord, calling on his name, and declaring his doings among the people or the nations. It shows a worldwide covering of the glory of God, and God's people are advertising his grace to everybody. So it's kind of a missionary thing, but it's the setting is praise. It's worship. And I want you to think about it. We come to our church and we sing our hymns, and you know, we can pray and we can say amen and we can do all these things. And it's like our own little fun time. No, actually, we're doing something that's quite public. We're doing something that's quite public. We're reaching out to the community. We're trying to bring people in here. And the praise you have for him as a group should be going with you as you go back out individually. So we need to praise God publicly. Not to show off, because quite frankly, all the world won't be impressed. But when we show we love the Lord, and it doesn't matter what the world says, that's a testimony, folks. Okay, I'm just going to read something from Isaiah 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. I go down to, that was verse 2. Verse 4 says, in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, or nations, make mention that his name is exalted. Okay, this is a no apologies worship of God that's public. We demonstrate this in word and deed, in whatever way we're able, we do this. There's a Psalm 117 that has been affectionately nicknamed the missionary psalm. Let me draw your attention to it. It's only two verses. Psalm 117 says, O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. Now you see a little two-verse psalm, you'd want to skip one and get to Psalm 118, where there's some real meat, right? No, hit the brakes. Go back there. Psalm 117 is saying that the entire world should be affected by our love and worship of God. We're sending missionaries out to teach people how to know and praise the Lord. And there should be an infection, contagious, going on. The joy of the Lord is our strength, not the duties of the Lord. And we need to show this joy, this energy, this desire, this passion. Founded in truth, but permeating our soul and our spirit as well. Causing us to take our bodies and do things that will honor him. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. You can read that in 1 Peter 5, or 2, verses 5 and 9. The second consideration, and if your finger isn't too sweaty now, it's back there in Romans 15. This arrested me. Romans 15, we had read down to verse 7. I want to pick up Romans 15,
and start with verse 8. And bear with me, there's a reason for this list. And now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, and he makes numerous quotes here, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he says, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Jesus Christ fully intended to come to his own, Israel, and they would reject him, and that he would be crucified and rise from the dead, having paid for our sins, and that the gospel would be preached around the world, not just to all the synagogues, but also all the rest of the peoples, of which most of you, there may be a few people with some Jewish background here, but mostly you're all Gentiles. Jesus had this all in mind. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't, "Oh well, if the Jews won't have me, I'll see what else is out there." He had this always in his mind. It was his intention. And when Paul tried to explain this to the Jews who were angry with him, they wanted to kill him for every time he said the word Gentile, and yet all he did was quote scriptures just like this. Jesus came for his own covenant people, Israel, but also for the rest of us Gentiles, so that through a new covenant, we would be united as one to glorify God. Now, if that's what Jesus did, guess what we do? We go down to verse 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." Now, verse 18 is a little tricky. "I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me." That's the long way of saying, I will only boast in the things which the Lord has done through me. Not what I did without him, but what he has done through me. And then he goes on to say, "to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." Now, folks, the offering up of the Gentiles. He's taking human beings and giving us the picture of they are an offering to God. I had a devotional at the advisory board meeting, and I got some eyebrows raised, and I just asked the question in the devotional, "Does the church commit human sacrifice?" Well, that sounded terrible. But Paul is saying human beings who we lead to Christ, who we guide so that they can follow Christ and they become more like Christ, that is an offering to the Lord. That's what Paul's saying here. "I've been sent out there to go get Gentiles and make them an acceptable offering to God." Now, time just won't let me. But I gotta tell you something. I put a reference to Malachi here. Malachi chapter 1. And if I don't explain something, you may wonder, why did that get put in there? Well, in Malachi, God is complaining about how slipshod Israel had gotten about their offerings. God always said, "You will bring a land that's without blemish. Your firstborn, one without any defects." But what God says in Malachi is, "Now you give me the lambs that are blind, and they're lame, and they're sick. You think I like that? You think that's an acceptable offering? You give me your sick sheep? One that's blind, you couldn't use it anyway, so you give it to God." So you'll read about that in Malachi. God chastises them for their stingy, careless, reckless, unloving offerings that they made him, giving them junk. And my point is, if Paul says the offering up of the Gentiles is an offering to God to make them obedient by word and deed, the question is, what kind of offerings are we willing to make to the Lord concerning people? You see, we're here to make disciples of Christ.
Amen.
Followers of Jesus. We're not just here to fill up a church building with religious people. We're not here to just take folks that will nod along and add a few bucks in the plate. We're not here just to have people give lip service to God on Sunday and do nothing and care little about him the rest of the week. We're here to admonish and exhort and encourage others to follow Jesus every day and worship him with all their heart. That is equated to giving a good lamb in the old covenant and not one that's blind and sick and lame. Okay, we're all lame when we start out, but when the Lord gets done with us, He makes us whole. We want to make sure there's genuine conversion going on in Northland Bible Church and in the missions of Northland Bible Church. You've been so patient with me. I want to give you the New Testament equivalent to that Malachi statement. Colossians 1, this will be my last one. They told me in preacher school, never tell them it's the last verse because people start closing their Bibles. Bear with me. Put up with me. Just one more thing here. Sacrifice. Colossians chapter 1. Here's how Paul looked at people for whom he felt responsibility. Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Just read into this the care that a Hebrew priest would have. When people brought their lambs, he had to make sure they were right. He had to make sure that these weren't defects being offered to the Lord. When we say we've led somebody to Christ, we want to see new birth. We want to see fruit of the Spirit. We may not see it as fast as we like, but we've got to pursue this. That word perfect in Christ doesn't mean sinlessly perfect, but it does mean complete in Christ and walking in the ways of the Lord. We want followers of Jesus, not just fillers of pews. We're not going to drag these pews with us before the Lord, but when we stand one day before Him, they say you can't take money with you, or you can't take anything with you. Yes, you can. You can take people with you.
Amen.
D.L. Moody said, always work with souls. It's the only thing that lasts. And the people that we've led to the Lord and assured them and cared for them and nurtured them, that's our offering to Him. Okay, folks, I've delivered my soul. And I will yet be studying this message in the weeks to come for myself. It was like I had a big mirror up here and all I had to do really was look at me about these things. But my cup ran over. If you got splattered, it's a good thing. Heavenly Father, please take this message as an offering and bless it and use it that we all might be stirred to fight the good fight of faith, to labor with love and joy as we give of ourselves as well as our time and resources, that we would start giving the attention to You that You have always given to us, Lord, and that we can please You with acceptable sacrifices, whether it's our worship, whether it's our offerings of various things, including ourself, whether it is the offering up of people that will name the name of Jesus and also depart from iniquity and stand against this world and stand with You, Lord. We ask You, Father, to let us be able to offer acceptable sacrifices so that You are pleased and that more people will glorify You. May You be glorified in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen.